His wife seriously hurting right now. You know that the right place for him to be there is with her. But if you were home and you were drawing a salary sitting there and other people were doing things you do at church, how would you feel? You'd start feeling dark thoughts, wouldn't you? All right? Because you're a human being. And so I explained to him, I says, as far as the people doing the song leading and opening up Sunday school and that kind of thing, those are non-paid positions. All right? So that makes no difference. He's paid to be pastor emeritus, meaning all the years of experience and walking with God and being a pastor, that it is to our honor that he is here and showing us that. Amen. Now, what would the duty of a man be who loves the Lord, whose wife hurts like his wife hurts? The duty would be to be with her, wouldn't it? Yes. So isn't that exactly what a pastor emeritus we should be doing right now? That's why he gets paid. All right. So this is what we understand that. Let me grab my notes here. 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to have the Lord's table today. And again, one of the bittersweet things to him doing exactly what a pastor emeritus is supposed to do is normally it pleases the Lord for him to preach this first Sunday of a quarter as we get ready for business meeting, have the Lord's table. But instead, I'm doing that. So 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll go to verse 17. And Brother Sheridan, would you pray for this service?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray as we're gathered together to take the Lord's Supper, Lord, I pray that we would do it as a remembrance to you. Lord, I do pray for the pastors he preaches, that you would be able to open up our hearts as he opens up the word, and he'll give us something that we can take home. I pray all these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Now, verse 17. Now, in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. So we all know the Corinthian church had a problem, okay? And it's often called the carnal church, this kind of thing. And yet, 2 Corinthians has some of the deepest and most profound doctrine the Apostle Paul ever wrote, okay? Because they got it right, okay? You know, it's kind of like arguing with your wife. It's an awful thing, but boy, making up's fun. So, all right. Verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. You know, earlier he said this, it had been told me by the household of Chloe that there are divisions among you, and he said again, I partly believe it. In other words, he's not going to take it just at the mouth of one witness, but his other witness is his common sense, knowing those people, all right? And so he partly believes that. You didn't get another crying baby. You had one that cried. You're not going to, I don't know what's going on over there. All right. But, yeah. You watch, when the Roches have a baby, it won't cry like that. All right. Taryn did all the crying. All right. Randy said, you want to place bets? No. All right. But the thing is, divisions. Churches tend to have divisions. Families tend to have divisions. Workplaces tend to have divisions. Bowling leagues tend to have divisions. It's just the human nature. That kind of thing happens, okay? But it goes on and it says this, verse 19. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Now, all the new versions change that to sects, S-E-C-T-S, not X, S-E-C-T-S, all right? There must be sects among you. And, you know, and I've even heard King James Bible defenders say, really, the Greek word means it. No, what makes one group of people in a church divide from another group? A heresy, okay? So your King James Bible gets to the root of the matter in explaining why these divisions happen, okay? And, those things are important. You know, during the Bosnian-Serbian War, some of you remember that. And do you realize that they both speak the exact same language, the Serbs and the Croats, but they spell it with different alphabets, okay? The Serbs use the Russian Cyrillic alphabet, and the Croats use the Roman alphabet we use, but they both speak the exact same language. But when they make the sign of the cross, one of them uses three fingers and one uses two. And they kill each other over that. They'd find dead bodies with the fingers all cut but two. See, you were doing it wrong all this time. And people take those things kind of serious, and to the point that open warfare took place over that. So the thing is, those kind of things will go on in churches, right? One of the gifts the Lord has given me is just to swamp you with Bible. Let's get back to this King James Bible. Let's get back to what it says, exactly what it says. Now, from within what it says, there's places we'll disagree. I mean, there's things I'm not completely settled on in the King James Bible. There's places I open a King James Bible, and I've been doing it for over 40 years, and I bow my head and say, Lord, why'd you write that? I don't have a clue why you wrote that, okay? And you know what? I'm not ashamed to say that. I don't want to get up here and say, well, Dr. Doodledigger thinks this, therefore I think it, because I'm on his side, all right? That's nonsense. So, again, it's not going to hurt if somebody says something, you know, they say potato, you say potato, or something of that, so that's not going to hurt, all right? But what you don't want in a church is people beginning to make little concisions over that, little groups of people over, you know, I believe this, you believe that, or whatever. No, we all believe a King James Bible. I used to laugh, my pastor, Bill Randall, he just used to handle it all by just being the meanest, most nasty guy in the church. And everybody was so disgusted with him, they never got time to be disgusted with each other. And, all right. Somehow or other, it worked for years. All right. Now, he says, and by the way, why those heresies need to be among you? That those that are approved of you might be made manifest. How are they made manifest? The ones who are saying what the Bible says are the ones that are approved. Okay? The ones that are saying some goofy thing they learned somewhere off the internet or out of some book somewhere, after a while it begins to be exposed. You really know this guy here, he's getting what he got out of the Word of God itself. And you know, evil communications corrupt good manners. As your doctrine gets screwed up, it'll actually screw up your thinking and how you behave, all right? All right, so the thing is, verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, okay? And again, just because we all come together, it's not that we necessarily, we have to have the Lord's Supper there. For in eating, everyone taketh before another his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. So what was happening is this, they're coming together in the church, everybody's bringing their food, poor people don't have much food, all right? Another one's got all the food in the world, sitting there as a glutton or whatever, and Paul said, that's not the Lord's Supper. That's not what that is, okay? That isn't what it's supposed to be. There are churches, historically, Middle Ages and that, different Anabaptist groups or different runs, where they'd get together and have a big meal together and call that the Lord's Supper. The Lord says, no, that's not the Lord's Supper. That's not what that is, okay? Verse 21. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. By the way, I've told Jennifer Balow, and I mean this serious, I want her to get another hammer, and I want it to be called Hammer Junior, all right? And last week, I sent Dustin down to make sure that our missionaries were standing in the front of the line and some of the older people in the front of the line or whatever else. It bothers me to go down there and see some kids standing in the line and there's older people behind them. That bothers me, okay? And so we'll start having young men go down there and Hammer Junior. All right, you do it again this week. All right, Hammer Junior, and we'll pass that off. So you get that hammer, okay? Hammer Junior. All right.
Interesting.
Yes. All right. Then he says this, verse 22. What, have you not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Okay. Now, and again, we have people that drive over an hour to get to church here or whatever else, and we have found it convenient to eat together or whatever else, but it's one of those things, you better watch that, all right? And fortunately, we all pool our food together or whatever else, and that makes it good and or whatever. That's not what the Lord's table is, though. That's just a church, a group of people, eating together out of convenience. Don't ever confuse that with the Lord's table. And the day it ever becomes shameful, we'll have to stop it. All right? And again, we've got some good elders. We have some good ladies who take care of things down there, and I'm pleased with that. And then you have people like me that they have to watch over all the time. All right. Verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Now we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to look at that. All right, Matthew chapter 26, verse 17. "Now the first day of the..." Oh, 26 is what I want. "And verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread." By the way, what's that show you? They're eating a meal together, but then he takes bread and consecrates that. What's he showing you? That a normal meal isn't what you get together. That's not the Lord's table, okay? They were already eating a meal. What he's setting up here is something different than that meal. All right. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body." Now, again, I grew up a Roman Catholic, and they're not the only ones. The Greek Orthodox think the same thing. I think the Coptic Orthodox think the same thing. It's called transubstantiation, the idea that that bread actually becomes the literal body of Jesus Christ, okay? That's a very ancient custom. You realize the Canaanites believe that. They believe they're eating Baal when they ate their bread. And that's where we get the word cannibal from, canna Baal. And I mean that. I'm not being silly when I say that. Canna Baal, that's where it comes from, the word cannibal, the idea that you're eating a human, all right? And that's where that comes from. And again, when he said that in John chapter 6, he made it very clear that the words I speak unto you, they're spiritual words, okay? They're not fleshly words, they're spiritual words. But going on a little bit more, and by the way, one of the greatest ways to confuse your Bible is to take doctrinal things and turn them into spiritual and take things that are meant to be allegorical and make them literal, okay? And context will always tell you which is which. Just go and look at the context of what it's saying, okay? But regardless of that, he says this, look at verse 27. "Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it for this." What's the it? The cup. Okay? "But this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And we're going to see that he's actually calling the cup the New Testament in his blood. He's not calling the wine the blood. Okay? Never says that at any time. So if you're just a literalist here, you can't make the wine the blood, all right? You can't do that. So he says then in verse 29, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung in him, they went out into the Mount of Olives." And of course, that's a gracious thing there. They got together, they had the Lord's table, they sang a hymn together, and of course we'll do that. All right, turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Let's look at this again. Luke also recorded this event. He says, Luke chapter 22, and he says in verse 17, well, let's go up actually, verse 15. "And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Okay? In other words, the cup. What's in the cup? The wine, all right? But this is the New Testament. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, all right? The wine can symbolize the blood of Jesus Christ, because in that New Testament, that blood was shed, okay? But at no point ever does Jesus, any apostle, or anyone say that the wine is his blood. Nowhere. It says that cup is the New Testament in my blood, all right? All right, one of those things to get straight. I remember when I first got out of the military and I had all these things in my head intellectually. And, you know, and I got back to my parents' house. This would be late 1979, early 1980. And I got back to my parents' house and I was reading a priest being interviewed. They were devout Roman Catholics. And I was reading an interview with a priest in Catholic Digest. And, you know, and he was saying, no, he said, I just take it literally what it says. And I remember that really troubling me at the time. How do you show otherwise? And then I realized, oh, no point does it ever say, ever, that the wine is the blood. So if I took it literally, the cup is the New Testament, my blood, okay? So he took one thing literal and then spiritualized the other thing, all right? And said he's taking it literal. By the way, that same Catholic Digest solved who Kilroy was. Kilroy was here. The World War II people know about that. Kilroy was here. In other words, what sailors found when ships would be bombed and they're burning and everything and panels of fire, all over in those ships would be chalk. Kilroy was here. And it got to the point, it was a joke that everybody would say, Kilroy is here. And actually it got to the point when Navy frogmen would go and prepare a beach for a landing the next day. The Marines would come and it'd say Kilroy was here on the beach when they'd come on. And there was just always a huge mystery, and the Catholic Digest solved that. They found a guy working in a shipyard in Massachusetts, and his name was Kilroy, and there'd be an inspector always going behind him saying, you didn't check this and check that. So he knows right everywhere, Kilroy was here, I've already checked this. So that just became one of the most famous things of World War II. Kilroy was here. And so there, it helps to read Catholic Digest. So if you're not reading it, get it, all right? All right. All right, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. By the way, why is April the most tiring month of the year? It takes a 31-day march to get there. All right. So 1 Corinthians 11, let's go to verse 26. We'll pick up where we were. In fact, we'll go to 24 again. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And that's what Jesus said. As often you do this, you remember me, okay? So the Apostle Paul is explaining that. We do this periodically. Why? Not to cleanse our bodies on the inside, not to get Jesus in our tummies and all that kind of stuff. We do it in remembrance of Jesus Christ. This is how you remember him. You know, we put gravestones out. Why? Because we want to remember Grandpa. We want to remember Grandma, okay? My great-grandfather that I never knew, him and his wife are buried over in Scio, New York. And, Frank and a boy, her name escapes me for the moment. I'm supposed to remember him. All right? But his wife over there in Scio, and when I went over there, the grave was completely covered with moss, and you had to get up close to even read it. And Mike Falk went over there. If you ever need a grave cleanse, Mike Falk went over there and sprayed, and just as new as any grave could ever be. And I just thought, that just needs to be, you know. There came a point when Israel was in famine and things were going wrong with it and drought. And David realized, you know, there's just some stuff wrong. And he went and had Saul's body buried and he had all these different people buried and such. And God took the curse off the land. It pleased the Lord that happened that way. And, you know, it's one of those things that all of us would like to be remembered after we're gone, okay? Jesus Christ asked, remember me. Okay, remember me. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to die. He's lived his life. And he asked this church, please remember me. Remember me, okay? We remember him in the sense of that great Savior. We remember him in the sense of that great Creator. But that man, he was a carpenter. We have a lot of people here, carpenters. We have people with some other skills, okay, and such. And you know that you take a pleasure in doing your skills right. You know you have a pleasure in meeting with your family and being together. You don't think he enjoyed those things? You don't think he enjoyed that life? You don't think he liked that? That's what he gave up. You know, one of the creepiest things I've ever done in my life, and it's just, it troubles me to this day, but nevertheless, when I first got saved, I remember thinking to myself, well, it was easy for him to pass, you know, to give up his life because he knew the Father was going to resurrect him. Set him at the right hand of God. You know, how easy to do that. And then one day the Spirit of God said, well, isn't he going to do that for you? Oh. All right, now you give up your life, big boy. Come on, you do it. And suddenly it wasn't that easy. All right. And again, I'm not proud of myself because I had those thoughts, but I had them, all right? It was an awful thing thinking, well, that, you know, for him that was so much easier or whatever. No, it wasn't, okay? That's one of the beauties to that thing is Jesus Christ came here and lived 33 years on this earth. We've got some in here, they haven't lived 33 years. They don't want to give their lives up, okay? They don't want to give that up. We got other people, they haven't lived 30, they don't want to give that life up, all right? They're in the midst of this life. They have hopes. They have dreams. You don't think he had... God made him a real man, okay? It's what he was. And I understand he's also God. It just means he didn't have a sin nature getting in the way. Isn't that what's getting in the way with you? Is that stinking old sin nature, okay? Isn't it just messing everything up and, you know, causing relationship troubles and causing all sorts of things and shame and all that kind of thing? But in reality, you like your life. If we told you you have to die tomorrow, you wouldn't be happy over that, okay? I'm reading a tremendous book right now called Midnight in the Pacific, and it's a fairly recent book where a man has gone through and he's putting together the entire Guadalcanal campaign, I mean from start to finish. Great detail, quoting people, everything else. And the Japanese, when they come ashore, they tell all their troops, duty is like the heaviness of a mountain. But death is light as a feather, okay? That idea that die. And so, you know, they would find some Japanese guy who's too wounded to be able to, you know, to kill himself on the field. And you know, if they rescued him, the guy would beg for a gun to shoot myself. I can't stand the fact I'm being captured. And then once they tell him, we're not giving you a gun, he'd be relieved. I did my duty. I tried. Pretty happy to go off into captivity. And, I read where some Japanese fellows after the Battle of Midway, they're in a raft together. And they're thinking to themselves, well, is this shameful for us living in our, you know, boats were sunk. And, you know, in that conflict or whatever. And one of them said this. They said, then we saw this big ship coming, hoping it's Japanese. No, it's an American flag and they've seen us. And then you know what they said? I know. We'll surprise them. We'll take over the boat. So that, you know, they don't want to commit suicide. And he said, you know, we went up on the boat, went to a prisoner of war camp. Came back to Japan after the war, better fed than anyone in Japan, you know, and better shape than anyone. You know what? They didn't want to give up their lives, you know, for the emperor. And some they kind of felt a duty or something. No one wants to give up their life. Jesus Christ asked you to remember him. Okay? And when you remember him, that man that went and sang a hymn, okay? That man that walked through the villages, okay? That man that had a mother, that man that had a family, that man that had a career, that man that gave those things up, okay? He wanted you to remember him. Now, it goes on and it says this, verse 26, for as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And again, what a greater way to honor him than to show that. There are certain deaths that are remembered for a long time. Nathan Hale. I regret that I have but one life to give for my country, okay? And we remember him. Schools still, well, they probably don't anymore. They're too busy teaching them they're the wrong sex or something. But the thing is, that used to be taught all over the place, that great and noble death that person, you know, that person suffered. They did it for their country, and we have Memorial Day to remember those people that died for their country, okay? And it doesn't hurt to remember people. Jesus Christ asked, remember me, okay? You do show the Lord's death till he come. Verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, keep this in mind. We're a church in the 21st century, okay? And we're in the second fifth of the 21st century, all right? It's not beginning of the century anymore. We're well into this century. And it has its own problems. When we have the Lord's table, we have people in here whose definition of salvation isn't necessarily a Bible definition of salvation. But they don't know that. They're not sure of that, okay? God isn't going to be upset if that person in ignorance takes the Lord's table, okay? Okay, he's not going to be upset with that. What God's upset with is somebody in known sin, okay, that they are not willing to repent of, and they're sitting there with that taking the Lord's table. That is upsetting to the Lord. Let's say you're sitting here with known sin, okay? Let's say Tiffany, before she came in, she threw Kyle on the ground and backflipped him and all this kind of stuff. And, he's ashamed because people don't know his wife can beat him up and all this kind of stuff. Come in here and Tiffany feels guilty. Well, confess it to the Lord. Get it right before we have the Lord's table. Okay, get it right. Okay, this is a time to get it right. This is a time for you to stop and say, hey, you know what? I'm ashamed of this, Lord. You know I'm ashamed of it, okay? There's nobody in here that hasn't sinned in the last 24 hours. There's nobody in here that's got some unblemished record. That's not what he's asking for. He's asking that you not bring in some sin that you've stiffened and hardened your heart against and you don't intend to get right, okay? That's eating and drinking of the blood unworthily. That's what that is, okay? Now, he says in verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. God judges that. God judges that. Now, are we saying, Lenny's got cancer because he took the Lord's table unworthily? No, there are many reasons that people get sickly, okay? Many reasons. Many reasons they sleep. And by the way, that word sleep means that you have salvation, you fall asleep in Christ. Your body's sleeping in the ground waiting for Jesus Christ to come and get it. You find that term used over and over again. You can die an early death for taking the Lord's table wrong, okay? And you can be sickly because you're taking the Lord's table wrong. That can happen to you, okay? And it goes on and it says this. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. By the way, that is 1 John 1:9. If we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. What's that mean? It means that you look at what you did. You don't need God to judge it. You know full well what you did was wrong. You know why it was wrong, and you make the exact right judgment. God leaves you alone. You won't be judged by God. You've judged it yourself. You did exactly what God wanted you to do. You judged it yourself. That's 1 John 1:9 in the Pauline epistles. I have these super hyper dispensationalists. 1 John 1:9 isn't written for us. Well, that is. All right. Verse 32. And when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. So if for some reason your sickliness or whatever else and whatever you're going through and you're being chastened by the Lord, not because he hates you, all right? It's because he doesn't want you to be judged with the world. Why do some of you train your children? Why do you whoop their little butts, all right? Why do you do that? Because you don't want them to get into the nonsense the world's involved in. You want them to have some liberty, to be delivered from that. God does the same thing, okay? Verse 33, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together into condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Okay? In other words, this isn't to be, what we're doing here isn't meant to satisfy your hunger, okay? This isn't being done here so that, you know, we can all have some big feast together or whatever else and wipe the grease off our mouths with, you know, the back of our hand or whatever. That's not what this is for. This is to remember the Lord, okay? So with that, can I have my elders? So you folks know the Haynes themselves have prepared the Lord's table at home, and they have partaken with us, okay? And that's a gracious thing. It's a pleasing thing to me. All right, John Vadis, would you pray for this bread?
Our Heavenly Father, as we prepare to remember you, Lord, we want to thank you, Father, for the many blessings you give us daily. Father, that you would sacrifice your life for us, for our sins, and give us the opportunity for salvation, Lord. And we can't thank you enough, Lord. As we do partake in this, Lord, we just want to thank you again for your sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If you would, uncover that bread and pass it. Said, take and eat. And you can uncover the wine, the cup. Little Neil, would you pray for the cup?
Lord, we thank you for the blood. If it wasn't for that blood, we wouldn't have a hope. We just ask that you would help us as we look in remembrance of you in this, that we would just truly think of the sacrifice you paid for us. And just ask that you would help us to not take it lightly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
we'll take this cup and we'll drink of it together and remember him. Father, I thank you very much now for being able to have this cup and this bread. Thank you for the Haynes at home being able to partake of this with us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Brother Cook, if you could come, and we'll have our last song. And Tyler and Katie, would you collect these cups? Now, at 1 o'clock again, Brother Sheridan, friend of this church, and of mine, certainly. And years ago, I knew a man by the name of Elbert.